Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 22. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling place 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God.
Well, we continue today with our study of Leviticus by presenting a 6th message on practical holiness in worship. How do we practically manifest holiness in worship? That's really the subject of chapter 23. And we are beginning in chapter 23, with the concept of celebratory worship. This passage unfolds 7 celebratory observances Israel was to maintain. And so thus far, we've examined the first 3. We've looked at the Sabbath, celebrating rest in worship in verses 1 through 3. We've looked at the Passover / unleavened bread, celebrating deliverance in our worship, verses 4 through 8. And then we looked the last time we were together at first fruits, celebrating God's provision in worship in verses 9 through 14. Now today, we want to examine a 4th celebratory observance. It is called the Feast of Weeks, celebrating thanksgiving in worship. Verses 15 through 22, which have just been read for us. In this festival, the Israelites were to acknowledge that which God had provided for them. Now, the festival of first fruits that we looked at the last time was an observance that celebrated the faith and anticipation of God's future provision. It was offered at the beginning of the barley harvest, the first harvest of the season. You may recall that in that sanctuary, a sheaf of barley was literally waved, raised up to the Lord by the priest, verses 11 and 12. Some say that as he lifted it up, he would wave it back and forth, making the sign of a cross. Now, whether that is the case or not, waving of the sheaf marked the Feast of Weeks, or in the Hebrew, Shabuoth, Exodus chapter 34, verse 22. So when they would offer up that sheaf, they would start counting from that time 7 weeks until the Feast of Weeks. This feast is also called Pentecost. This comes from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, because of the 50-day time period. This was literally 7 weeks, which would be 49 days, but with inclusive reckoning of both the first and the last day, it would come to 50. This might be the significance of Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, where we are told when the day of Pentecost was fully come, as in the King James Version. This was the completion of the harvest season. The wheat harvest now would be in full ear after these 7 weeks. Over these 49 days, the cereal or wheat harvest had ripened. Now, instead of a barley sheaf, they were to bring loaves of bread made from the wheat. Thus, this festival was a thankful celebration of what the Lord had now provided for them in the harvest. First fruits was in anticipation. It was a faith offering, right? This is thanks for the harvest that has now come in. Well, let's walk through this passage very quickly. In verses 15 through 17, the Israelites were to acknowledge the Lord's provision by presenting loaves of bread from the wheat harvest 50 days after the first fruits of the barley harvest. In verses 18 through 20, they were to offer prescribed sacrifices for the celebration: 7 male lambs, 1 young bull, 2 rams as a burnt offering along with their grain and drink offerings, verse 18. They offered 1 male goat for a purification offering, verse 19a, 2 lambs as a peace and wave offering, verse 19b and 20. The Israelites then acknowledged God's provision by holding a sacred assembly and refraining from any ordinary work. This was a kind of a modified Sabbath. It wasn't a strict seventh-day Sabbath, but kind of a modified Sabbath in verse 21. Finally, they acknowledged God's provision for the poor and non-Israelites by leaving gleanings in their field for them, verse 22. Well, this entire festival is to be an expression of thanks for the now fulfilled, gracious provision of God for their lives. God wants His people to be a thankful people. But you know, being thankful is one of the easiest virtues for people to ignore. This can be so for several reasons. One reason might be that we tend to focus on our future rather than reflecting on our past. Seems we're always looking forward to the next great thing and become insensitive to the past goodness and blessings that have been the reality of our lives. Have you ever found yourself saying, man, I can't wait till fill in the blank. I can't wait till Christmas. Man, can't wait till my birthday. Can't wait till vacation. Can't wait till this. Can't wait till that. I remember I was in a conversation with my spiritual father and spiritual mentor and brother-in-law now for these past 41 years as I married into his family. He thought he was just going to lead me to Christ and leave me. No, not likely. But I was in a conversation with him, and I said something like that. I said, man, I can't wait until, you know, I don't even remember what it was, but I remember what he said. He said, you know, I've purposed not to wish my life away by looking forward and forward and forward and not living in the moment or being thankful for the past. And I remember him saying that, and to this day I've tried to live by that mantra. I've tried to not wish my life away by looking forward and forward and forward so much that I don't live in the present. So when we do this, thankfulness can wane. But another reason might be this growing sense of entitlement. One of the great social ills today, in my opinion, is the growing ideology that everything is a human right. And what is meant by this is that you, or society, which is nothing more than an amalgamation of yous, you are obligated to provide for me any human right I cannot or will not procure for myself. Thus, I should not have to pay for my water bill because it is a human right. You should provide me with water. You should provide me with food as it is my right. You should provide me with health care. It is a human right, and therefore you all should pay for mine if I cannot. Shelter, clothing, transportation, these are rights you must provide for me if I can't provide it for myself, or if I don't want to provide it for myself. Once, when someone provided these things for others, it was called charity. By the way, that's the old English word for love. It was charity. And it evoked thankfulness. Now, these things today are demanded as my right, and it evokes protest when you do not supply them. How dare you deny me my rights? We protest in the streets for our rights to welfare or health care or anything else we can't or won't provide for ourselves through industry. This is a death knell to thankfulness. People are not thankful when they think you are withholding their rights. They're just angry. When it was considered charity, people were more likely to be thankful. Well, I think another reason thankfulness has waned might be forgetfulness. Now, I realize most of us, it's virtually impossible to remember all the kindnesses that people do for us. But it is also far too easy for us to forget the significant goodness done for us. The attitude of many toward those who have done something for them is, it's not so much what you have done for me, but what matters is, what have you done for me lately? I think sometimes this is how we can treat God. Yes, yes, thanks for the past, God, but what are you doing for me now? What are you doing for me next week? You know, I have a little habit. I don't do it nearly as much as I should, but I try to write an email or a little note or verbally thank people once again long after they have done a kindness to me, and just thank them again, because I don't want to be that guy that never remembers but always forgets the goodness that people have done for him. I have a rocking chair in my living room that my brother Rick bought us when we were first married 41 years ago. And every now and then I point it out to people. I say, my brother Rick bought that for me. Rick, thank you for that rocking chair. Just want to thank you once again for that. See, self-fulfilling prophecy. But we want to be thankful because we want to remember. You know, people in a church tend to forget very easily what has been done for them. In nearly 40 years of ministry now, I have found that it is often the people for whom you do the most who will be the first to leave you. We've had people for whom we have poured out love and money and counsel and time and help and support who found it very easy to leave the church a few years later. But when you put this in a generational context, you begin to realize how one generation begins to forget what has been bequeathed to them by former generations. This was Israel's problem historically. They were forgetful of what God had done for them. God reminded them repeatedly of what he had done for them as a people. I'm amazed at how many times, now you notice this when you read through Scripture, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well, how many times somebody revisits the deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt and their history and how God, it's just over and over in the Psalms and the prophets, in the Pentateuch. Moses does that. I've just been in Deuteronomy here the last few days. And three or four times he relates the history of how God had delivered them from Egypt. Why does he keep repeating himself? Because we're a forgetful people. It's easy for us to forget what God has done for us. It's easy to forget what somebody else has done for us. There's a purpose in the repetition. People say, Terry, you really repeat yourself a lot. Yeah, there's a purpose to that. There's a reason for that. So we don't forget. You see, thanklessness is to rob God of His glory by leading to boasting. When we fail to thank God, we imply that it is by our own wisdom, our might, our ability that we have gotten the things that we have. I love John the Baptist when his disciples came to him and they were all upset because Jesus and his disciples were now baptizing more people and everybody was going to him. John said, look, no man can have anything except it be given to him by God. It's the sovereign God who gives gifts to people. Understand that. Paul reiterates that to the Corinthians when he says to them, listen, what do you have that you have not received? What good thing do you have? Whether it's money, whether it's health, whether it's family, whether it's position, whatever it is, whatever you have, you've received. Do you have some great giftedness to use from God? Where do you think you got that? Do you have some great intelligence? Some capacity for wisdom and understanding? Where do you think you got that? What do you have that you have not received? Thankfulness is a mechanism that militates against pride and boastfulness. It is a safeguard against the idea that we are self-sufficient. Why pray before a meal? Isn't this just a perfunctory ritual without meaning? Well, I guess it all depends on how you approach it. If you approach it with saying the same thing every day and just getting through it to do it, yeah, then I guess it can be a meaningless ritual. Our grandkids are with us now. So I pray for a meal. And then Finney says, can I pray? And so he prays. And then Dre says, can I pray? And so he prays. And every now and then, Tootie will even say, hey, can I pray? So we have three or four different prayers. You know, we're really thankful for our food in my home at this time. But why do we do that? Because it's a recognition of where this comes from. It's a recognition of the goodness of God. How easy it is just to sit down, start eating, just take for granted. The food's always going to be there. We're always going to have this. It's very easy for us to do that. Sometimes thanklessness can come from mere callousness. That is, we just don't care what has been done for us. We just flat out take it for granted. I have a little exercise that I do from time to time in my prayer time. I verbally recount how that I probably belong to the 3-5% of the most privileged people who have ever walked the face of the earth. Think about it. First of all, start with your salvation. Now that narrows it way down, doesn't it? And then among that group, think about the blessings of my growing family, the financial provision that I have, the health that I have, to the fact that I live in the most secure and prosperous nation in the history of the world, to the fact that I live in a day where modern medicine has not only evolved, but is available to me and my family. I count myself to be somewhere in the top 5% of the most privileged and blessed people to have ever lived. Do you know what this does for me? It makes me thankful. It humbles me. It causes me to give glory to God. Thankfulness is a spiritual boon to me. Thanklessness can only diminish my appreciation and love for God. So, God wants His people to be thankful, but only as we recognize in the Feast of Weeks that this has been secured for us, can we indeed reach the level of thankfulness that God intends for us to have. This is what the Feast of Weeks, what Pentecost is about. So in this passage, we're going to be able to extract at least four areas of thanks the Feast of Weeks reveals to us. And the first is this: thankfulness for the basic necessities of life in verses 15 through 17. Now, to an agrarian people, the harvest was God's provision for life. This is true today of us as well. We just don't recognize it. Today, we have a far lesser sense of this because we live in a system where when you need food, you simply go down to any number of grocery stores overflowing with goods with which to fill our larders. We have little sense of how all this food comes to us. Years ago, during the farm crisis of the mid-80s, the University of Iowa's football team put on their helmets the letters ANF. That was an acronym for America Needs Farmers. Maybe you've seen the bumper sticker from time to time. If you're reading this bumper sticker, thank a teacher. Have you ever seen one of that? I've never forgot that when I read that. Forgotten that when I read that on a bumper. But you could also say, if you are eating this, thank a farmer. We think our food comes from Meijer, right? We don't know how the sausage is made. We just pick up the sausage from the counter and take it home. I'm afraid some of our kids don't realize where our food comes from. Well, you say, it comes from the farmers. Well, yeah, we need farmers. America needs farmers. Somebody's got to grow all that food. Somebody's got to process all that food. Yep, we got a wonderful distribution system and everything. But here's the bottom line. Whether you're a child, whether you're an adult going to Meijer, whether you're a farmer who's growing it on the farm, it all comes from God. It all comes from God. Now, there's a reason farmers are generally speaking, this is broad brushstroke now, farmers are generally more God-oriented people. They understand how they rely on weather conditions for their crops to grow. They realize that God is sovereign over the weather. And the Israelites knew this too. Now, we don't have the same sense today that the Israelites did in terms of being thankful for the provisions of life. Well, whether in ancient Israel or in modern America, it all comes from God. The vast majority of Americans do not think of this. Even Christians often fail to give thanks for the provision, the basic provisions of life, sensing that it's really come because of our own hard work and our planning and our wisdom and our personal machinations. Well, God did not want Israel to lose sight of who it was that was providing the resources of life to them. So he instituted the Feast of Weeks and ensconced it in the national calendar and schedule. He reinforced the importance of the message of the Feast of Weeks in two ways. First of all, by requiring attendance. Verses 15 and 16. There were three feasts which every male Israelite was required to attend. The Passover, unleavened bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Trumpets. Wouldn't it have been easier and more convenient if they had just done this all at one time? Like at the offering of first fruits. The first fruits and Feast of Weeks festivals were tied to Israel someday coming into the land. It would be tied to their harvest, and they had no harvest prior to going into the land. But once in the land, it was required that every male would travel to the site of the tabernacle and eventually to Jerusalem to attend the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, in order to participate in the Passover, unleavened bread, and then the first fruits, they would travel to Jerusalem, or they would travel to the site that God had chosen when the tabernacle was mobile. And then they would have to travel back home and wait for 7 weeks for the Feast of Weeks, and then they'd have to travel back to the Feast of Weeks. Inconvenient. And they just didn't hop in their car and drive down a paved highway to get to where they needed to go. This was a journey. This was an ordeal This was difficult. And even if some, let's say some from you know, remote parts of the country came to the feast or to the first fruits, right? And they said, you know, we've just got to be back here in 7 weeks. Why don't we just stay? Well, that was a raft of other problems, a whole raft of other problems that they would have to deal with. It was not easy. It was not easy. And so, why did God make this so inconvenient? I think it was for at least two reasons. One is to underscore the cost of thankfulness. Look, it costs you nothing to say thank you to someone. It costs you a little something to write a note, right? And send a note of thanks. Especially if you send it snail mail, it costs you some money as well, however small amount that might be. It's relatively easy to say thank you to God. It is something altogether different to display your thankfulness in the way you live and serve God. Genuine thankfulness will cost you something. Colossians 3:5 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." If you are going to truly be thankful, Christ will have to rule in your hearts. Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That means you will thank God for everything. You will thank God for the small things. You will thank God for the big things. You will thank God for the pleasant things, and you will thank God for the cancer. That's not easy. Being thankful will cost you something. It'll be hard. It'll be inconvenient. Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks." Everything that you do is to be done in the context of the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Giving thanks is a verb. It's an action word. Thankfulness is not only a spoken thing, it is an acted out thing. Yes, God does want us to say thank you. But beyond that, and perhaps more importantly, He wants us to live thankfulness to Him, which has a cost to it. I wonder if you're thankful for your harvest of material goods. You would not know it. By the way, many Christians barely give of their income to God. Some give nothing at all. If that is true of you, you are a thankless person. And all your expressions of "thank you, God" means nothing while you stingily hoard everything you have. Does the way you live say "thank you, God"? But another reason I think God made it inconvenient was to allow for thankfulness to develop and grow. The length of the feast, 7 weeks, gives time for thanks to grow. Thanks incubates as we anticipate the harvest, as the blessings grow in the field. I don't know about you, but I believe I am far more thankful for my salvation today than I was when I first got saved. Now, when I first got saved, it was this emotional, unbelievable high. It was unbelievable mercy and grace, and I was taken by it. But I tell you what, over the years, thankfulness for my salvation has just grown. It's just grown. You know, the older I get, the more I appreciate it. Because I know the window's closing. I know it's all coming to an end in this world. And I realize that the time is limited in my salvation, because I'm getting closer every day, getting closer to that time when my salvation will no longer be by faith, it'll be by sight. I'll see the Savior, and I'll be with Him. That makes me thankful. And I think my thankfulness is more mature than it was on that day that I got saved. It was all exuberance. It was all excitement. It was all emotion. I think my thankfulness is more mature today than it was so many years ago. I'm overwhelmed with God's goodness toward me over the past 44 plus years. A second way the importance of Pentecost was emphasized was by offering the finished loaf. Verse 17. The end game here was the sustaining of life. The end product of the harvest was the staple of bread to be received and enjoyed by His people. This is not the unprepared, uncooked sheaves of the first fruits offering. This is thanks for the end product. We'll speak more of this in a moment, but folks, I just got to tell you, Christ is the fully prepared loaf for us. He is not only the anticipation of a harvest, He is the harvest. The wave offering was elevated to the Lord and then received back in order to eat it as a part of the priest's offering, as we saw back in chapter 7, verse 13. It was the only leavened offering that was allowed because it was intended to be eaten and enjoyed by His people. So the first area of thankfulness was for the basic provisions of life. The second area of thanks is for a predictable environment. 7 weeks. The Israelites had every expectation that the harvest would come rather predictably in 7 weeks. This was because of the predictable environment into which God had placed them. When Noah came off the ark, God established the seasons marked by seed time and harvest. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. Those seasons and those times of harvest continue to this day because God has created a predictable environment. Can you imagine an unpredictable environment? We could not survive. What if in the middle of the summer, just as crops were beginning to grow, a month of freezing winter descended upon us? What if the sun came up in the east only intermittently? What if there were months without sunshine in the middle of growing season? What if gravity was variable? What if you got up in the morning and you heard on the news that today will be a minimum gravity day? You'll need to wear your lead boots when you go. And then those days with no gravity, oh man, you'd have to stay home all day floating around, you know. Now that's good for when you step on the scale. But after that, there's no good reason for it. Listen, does it sound trite to you to say, God, thank you for gravity? I've literally prayed that prayer before. God, thank you for gravity. Thank you that I exist in a predictable world. Thank you that the sun is going to rise tomorrow. Thank you that the seasons are going to continue. We need to be thankful for a predictable environment. Here's a third area of thankfulness, and it is for the law/word of God, verses 18 through 20. Shortly after the first Passover, the law was given at Mount Sinai. Thus, once in the land, the Israelites would commemorate the giving of the law at the time of the Feast of Weeks. Moses now reiterates portions of the sacrificial law that are coupled together with the Feast of Weeks. This is a reminder that nothing in Israel's national life and worship was done sans law or without law, without the Word of God, without a word from God. They were, as we are today, a regulated people. Hey, how thankful are you for the Word of God? How thankful are you for the law of God? You say, oh man, I'm so thankful for the Word of God. I just haven't read it in 3 weeks. I'm thankful for the Word of God. The only time I really study is when I come to church. How thankful are we really for the Word of God. I'm absolutely amazed. This began in my freshman year of college after I'd only been saved a few months, and I was talking with this girl who was raised in a pastor's home and at the college there, and she was, by all evidences, was a tremendously spiritual young lady who loved the Bible, and I was in the process of just finishing up in the first year that I was saved, finishing up reading the whole Bible through that year. And we got talking about that, and I asked her, how many times have you read the Bible through, expecting, well, I've read it through a dozen times in my life. She said, oh, I've never read the Bible through. It's one reason why in Bible college, believe it or not, in Bible college, they make it an assignment to take Old Testament survey, and one of the requirements for a class, you got to read the Old Testament. Who'd have thunk it? To this day, I am still amazed by people who say, oh, I love God's Word. I just have never read it. That doesn't seem to fit, does it? Listen, I know people read portions of the Bible, and that's good. I'm not saying they might even study portions of the Bible. That's wonderful. But have you ever read it as a whole book the way God intended it to be understood and read? It's a progression. It all points to Christ. It all comes to fulfillment in the New Testament. It's one book. Being thankful for the Word. A fourth area of thanksgiving was for being able to help others, verse 22. You know what the evidence of true gratitude is? It's generosity. Israel was to demonstrate gratitude to God by leaving gleanings at the edge of their fields for the poor and the sojourner in the land. Selfishness or hoarding is the antithesis of gratitude. God has always had a soft spot, so to speak, for the genuinely poor. Not the lazy, not those who refuse to work. Paul says of them, don't even let them eat. But for those in his economy of people who are genuinely poor due to circumstances outside their control and not sin, he makes provision. How does he make provision? Through those who have experienced God's largesse. This is one reason why God gives us wealth and provision. Ephesians 4:28 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. How can we be stingy when God has been so munificent to us? When we are tight-fisted, it speaks to us as having an ungrateful spirit. Well, this passage speaks volumes to us in terms of thankfulness for the provision that God makes for us. Christ is that greatest provision. The Feast of Weeks foreshadowed this. The result of the harvest was the end product, or the fully baked loaf that brought life and sustained life and joy to God's people. Who is Jesus? He's the bread of life. He is our provision for life everlasting. In John chapter 6, Jesus gives us this amazing treatise on the bread of life. The context is that Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And they were now desiring to forcibly make him king, a king who would continue to provide all that bread and fish for us. We'll never have to work again. They wanted him to be their king. And Jesus knew their motives. And he urges them to seek the food that endures to eternal life. But they are fixated on physical bread. So Jesus says, in verse 33 of John 6, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. But they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. They're still thinking about physical bread here. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, And whoever believes in me shall never thirst, for everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And the Jews began to grumble. What is this? Is it you playing a shell game with us here? You tell us about this bread that we get that we'll never be hungry again, and then you flip it on us and say, I'm that bread of life, and you take it out of the realm of the physical to the spiritual, and they grumbled about him. Because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Listen, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He goes on then in verse 27. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And he kind of concludes then, or not concludes the whole text, but concludes that thought by saying, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The gist of these verses is that our primary concern should be the bread of life, not the physical food that perishes. We should be seeking the kingdom of God, spiritual realities and pursuits, and all the necessary things will be added to us. But he not only provides eternal life, but he provides abundant life. Abundant life. The pursuit of things is ultimately unfulfilling. It is brackish water. It is stale bread. Abundant life is found in making Christ your eternal pursuit in life. But not only is Jesus the bread of life, he is the consummation of life. He is the fully orbed provision for everything we need to exist, not just in this life, but for eternity. But Jesus is also the fulfillment of our salvific journey. These three festivals, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Feast of Weeks, which we call Pentecost, displayed our salvific journey from inception to full harvest. The typology of the Feast of Weeks is unfolded in Acts chapter 2. Luke says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So the New Testament sees the beginning of the church as the fulfillment of what had come to be called Pentecost, Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits were eventually turned into loaves of bread in the Feast of Weeks. You see, the Passover and First Fruits foreshadowed the redemptive work of Christ, and Pentecost was the natural extension of Christ's work, the full loaf. The full harvest. His death and resurrection produced the body of Christ. The believers who were gathered into the church on this day of Pentecost were 3,000 souls, the first harvest, the first fully saved, fully sanctified, and spirit-filled body of Christ. So of what does your life consist? Does it consist in the things you have gathered about you? Does it consist in your family, your job, your happiness? Well, the greatest provision that God has made for you is not in those things. It is in eternal life. And how thankful are you for that? How thankful are you for Jesus? Thankful enough to worship him faithfully? Thankful enough to serve him consistently in his church? You know, we're kind of in the midst of a mini crisis here. We start our Wednesday night program this coming Wednesday night, and we don't have enough people. Even after weeks and weeks and weeks of pleading for workers to help out with the ministry, we don't have enough workers. We can't fill the positions in a church of 500 people. How much do you love Jesus? You love him enough to serve him? Do you love enough to sacrifice some of your time and your heart and your ministry to others? Are you thankful enough to give sacrificially? Thankful enough to strive for sanctification earnestly? The Feast of Weeks was a yearly reminder. It was a consistent reminder in the lives of the nation of Israel that we need to be thankful to God for his provision, not just for life, but for eternal life. Please stand with me and receive this benediction. I'm thankful today that I did not cough one time during the... Father God, make us a truly grateful people as we leave this place. Help us to not only verbalize our thanks, but to actualize it in the way we live our lives. Thank you for your unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ. Dismiss us with your attendant blessing. Amen and amen. We are dismissed.